Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Sweet Home, Oregon. Come on in, grab your coffee, grab your tea, grab your water, your milk, whatever you're drinking this morning, and let's get this party started. So as you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is, where you guys are at this morning. Man, God is good. You guys, God is good. He is kind. He is loving. We've got some announcements that I want to share with you guys as we get a good number of folks on here. So check it out. We got people from all around the world. I see Brother Henry in here. Welcome, welcome. We got people from Germany. We got brothers and sisters from the UK. We've got brothers and sisters from all around the world. We are here for one reason, and that is Jesus. Pennsylvania, Minnesota, Pittsburgh, Colorado, Arizona, Michigan, Alberta, Canada, AZ, what is up? Long Island, Brazil, New York, New Jersey, North Carolina, Denver. Okay, awesome. So as you guys are tuning in, if you are watching this on the replay, maybe you're watching or you're listening to this on the podcast, I want you guys to know that we love you, we honor you, we are proud of you for making time, even though you're not able to get up and do this with the rest of us live. We appreciate you and we are so proud of you. It's not easy. We've had a lot of people start with coffee and prayer. We've had a lot of people fall off just because consistency is a challenge. Discipline can be challenging. I like to say that the hardest part is just showing up, right? If you show up, Holy Spirit's going to do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. It's going to show up. It's going to show out. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to convict you. It's wild that somebody can show up and have this interaction with Jesus day after day after day. And then when life gets hard, the very place that they need to be is in the arms, in the very presence of Jesus. And this is the first thing that they will cut out, right? It's the same thing with the gym. Right? Oh, here we go. Pastor Andrew's talking about the gym again. You're absolutely right, because there are so many parallels. There are so many correlations that I personally see, being that I spend a lot of time in the gym industry and am still an avid exercise fanatic. I love exercise. I love training. I love moving my body. But many times when I owned a CrossFit gym, the thing that we would say is that many times it's just the hardest part is showing up. If you show up, you know, we have class times, 5 a.m., 6 a.m., 9:30, 4, 5, and 6 p.m. There's classes at different times of the day. The hardest part is showing up. If you get in the car, drive yourself to the gym, and walk in the door, all you got to do is follow the instruction. And the teacher, the coach for the class, is going to walk you through the workout. You're going to get an amazing physical challenge, and at the very end, you're going to feel really good. And it's the same thing with this. As many times, you just got to tune in, turn on the screen, check in, and Holy Spirit's going to do what Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to show up. He's going to convict. He's going to change, transform, and challenge you. But why are we so fickle? Right? Why do we make so many excuses? Why do we cut out the very things that are the most edifying and encouraging? Why do we bow to our own excuses? Why do we trick ourselves out of the very things that bring us comfort, bring us peace, the things that bring us purpose and satisfaction, right? It's because the enemy's loud. And many times we think that we're doing ourselves a favor by making time for other things, but there's nothing more important than time with God. There's nothing more important than creating an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I just want to encourage you guys, and those of you who are on the replay, those of you who are listening to the podcast later, I just want to encourage you guys to keep it up. Even if you can't be here live, making time at some point is I'm proud of you. I really am. I'm absolutely proud of you, and I love you, and we love you. There's going to probably be about 500 of us on here live, and we love you. We're rooting you on. We're cheering you on, and keep getting after it. So this morning, you know, like I said, I do want to share a couple of announcements, but I'm going to wait until we got about 500 on here, you know, a little bit more. I want to make sure that everybody gets it. It's going to be good. It's going to be edifying. It's going to be encouraging. But I woke up this morning and God put the word on my heart, humility. humility. It was my word for 2020. And I want to share a little bit before we jump into the scripture. Humility was something that really put me, I would say, in the place that I'm at. As I saw what we were doing was taking off. TikTok was growing. Social media was just out of nowhere. I want to remind you guys that my goal and my intention was never to do what we're doing here. This all happened. I didn't sit down and create this blueprint. There wasn't this desire in my heart to be seen or to be heard, especially when it comes to ministry. My original intent and the reason why I was on social media is, again, I was a fitness guy. So I was creating Coach Carter. If you guys look at some of my old videos, I would even introduce myself. Coach Carter coming at you with a minute of motivation. That was my platform. That was what my heart's desire was, is I wanted to be an influencer and a trainer to the stars. I wanted to train professional athletes, and I wanted to train entertainers and celebrities, and I wanted to live this lavish lifestyle where, you know, I'm going on tour with these different celebrities and I'm their trainer. I'm the one who motivates. And so I would put together these motivational speeches, and I listened to Gary Vee and Tony Robbins, and you know, that was my thing, man. And so I would get up in the morning and I would do minutes of motivation, and I was there to pump you up and to get out of your bed, get up, stop making excuses, hit the floor, let's go, blood. That was me. And you know, it was cool. But I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be in ministry. I never wanted to share the gospel. It wasn't about anything except for me. I wanted to be seen. I wanted to be front and center. And as I started to see that this was taking off, I didn't want to be seen. My heart posture changed in the sense that I didn't want to be front and center. I didn't want to shine for Jesus, because you know, I wanted to make sure that my intentions were right. And so God put a word on my heart, and the word was humility. And so as we were taking off, I really focused on being humble and really putting myself down and exalting the name of Jesus. And I believe that because I was faithful with that, God continued to expand our territory, expand our influence, and expand our reach. I say ours because I'm talking about mine and Kyra as well. And as I woke up this morning, that word was just, it was reverberating again in my spirit. Humility, humility, humility. We have to stay humble. We have to remind ourselves of where we're from, where we've come from. We have to get back to the basics of what put us in this position. If you're not faithful with the small, God's not going to increase what it is that you have. He also knows our intentions. He knows our heart posture. He knows what's truly going on inside. I can sit here and fool all of you guys. I can speak with my mouth, but inside of my heart, God knows my intentions. And he is going, I mean, being that he's the author of everything, he's going to either open new opportunities or he's going to shut it down. He's going to continue to expand and bless, or he's going to, you know, dry up the well that I'm pulling for. I guess what I'm trying to say is that you can't fool God. You can't fool God. You can fool me. You can share everything with your mouth, but your heart posture, God knows, man. He sees right through the fakeness. He sees right through the smile. He sees right through the lip service. And that, it was funny, as the humility was the word that came to my heart. He revealed that to me through scripture in Matthew chapter 15. Make sure that you're not serving God for the wrong reasons. It's not for clout. It's not for influence. Please make sure that the things that you're doing, it's not to win somebody back. It's not to find a position in your workplace. It's not to gain favor. Make sure that what you're doing, you know, has the right intentions and purposes behind it. Because again, you can fool me. But everything done in the dark will come to the light. I want to remind you guys of that. All of the things done in the dark will come to the light. What I find is especially as Christian influencing became more popular, what you see is people who are coming into the Christian influencer stage for the wrong reasons. They're in this space and they're using God for clout. They're using Christianity to try to expand their own personal brand. And I just want to share with you guys that will not last. That has no root, that has no foundation, that has no anchor, that is self-centered. It's about yourself. It's about you being at the center of all things. And it's a word for somebody out there. I don't know who, but make sure that you guys are keeping him first. And again, you can fool me, but you cannot fool God. Let's pray and let's jump into Matthew chapter 15 to add a little bit more emphasis to this. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, we pray that you would speak to us. God, we are here in this place and we want you to have your way with our hearts. God, help us to understand that any conviction, anything that you're speaking to us is from you. And this is an opportunity for us to humble ourselves and to change, to grow, to do better. Lord, we need you. We cannot do this without you. We lay down our intentions. We lay down our visions, our dreams, our goals, all of the things that we might want or think that we want. And we exchange them for the things that we need. You are God. You are the center of the universe. You are the creator of all that we are. Lord, you are the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. You see through our intentions. You see through our fake smiles. You know what's going on. Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to search our heart. God, reveal to us any errors in our way. Help us come to a place of humility and repentance, to receive your word, to receive your discipline, to receive your rebuke, to receive that with a heart posture that will lead to change. God, repentance is a change of direction. Help us, search us. Anything that comes to the forefront of our mind or our heart, God, shine your light. Heal us. Help us to address the issues. We all have issues. We all have things that we need to work on. God, reveal those to us so that we can invite you into that area of our life, so that we can surrender and submit them to your authority, and so that you can start your good work in all of those places and spaces. God, we need you. We cannot do this without you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I believe that there's people out there who need this word. And I want to share this. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I'm preaching to myself as well. There's areas in my life that I need humility. There's areas in my life that I need conviction. There's areas in my life every day. I'm not sitting here as a man who's perfect. I'm not sitting here as a man who is a finished product. Every day my prayer is, God, search me. Every day my prayer is, you know, God, change me and transform me. I'll share this. Yesterday we're playing basketball, and I'm going to be completely vulnerable and just an area where I failed yesterday. We're playing basketball, me and my two sons, my youngest son and my middle son, and we're playing full court. We're having a good time, and things changed really, really quick. So where we're playing is this place called Grand Prairie. And at one end of the court, there's, you know, there's a bathroom behind it. On the other side of the court, there's a big hill, and then there's a duck pond. And so as we're playing, we're having a good time. My son's getting close. My youngest son, he's 12 years old. He's getting close to winning the game. And he's got to make this shot. And he takes the ball and he's trying to throw it off the backboard to himself so he can get it and shoot. We're having a good time. We're laughing. It's all cheery. It's all fun and games. Well, he winds up and he goes to throw it at the backboard and he throws it over the backboard. The ball takes this big bounce down the hill, boom, over the fence into the lake, right? He throws the ball into the lake. Understand, this is the only basketball we have. They live in Wilsonville. They live 100 miles from here. I am visiting, and we just happen to have a basketball that my oldest son lent us. Now, there's our ball. It's gone. It's in this river, it's in this lake, and there's ducks everywhere in this lake. This isn't a lake that you're usually supposed to swim in. It's filled with duck poop. It's not good. And so immediately, I'm just like, dude, what are you doing? I got frustrated. Like, that's the only ball that we have. That was a horrible decision. Like, that was dumb. And so, you know, before I got frustrated, I said, let's go down there. You're jumping into the lake and you're going to swim out there and get it. Okay, this is me. This is a dad moment. And he was just like, okay. So we all walk down there. We all jump the fence, and he takes off his shoes and he starts to wade out there. And it's not that bad. It's not dangerous. It's not something that I wouldn't ask him to do if I wouldn't do it myself. If I threw the ball, I would go out there and I'd swim into this lake to go get it. And so, you know, it was a silly mistake. So as he starts wading out there, because the water's maybe, I don't know, 3 feet deep at the deepest. It's not deep water. As he gets out there, though, he steps into the stuff and it's real muddy and it's real gross underneath his feet. And now there's ducks coming over and they're like coming over here next to him. They think we're trying to feed him. And as he's sitting, you know, standing about knee deep in the water, he starts to like freak out. And he's like, I don't want to get it. I don't want to. The stuff feels gross. And the ducks were coming. And I was like, dude, go get it, like, quick. And me and his brother were like laughing because we think that it's funny. Well, his back is to us. And we're like, go, go, go. We're like nudging him and pushing him and go, 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 hurry, go get it. And he starts to cry. And, you know, as we're there, we can't see, but I see like him moving. I go, are you crying? And he wouldn't respond. He wouldn't turn and look. And I'm looking at his brother like, is he crying? And he's crying. And like, what's going on? Like, dude, go get the ball. Go get the ball. Go get the ball. And he's being really quiet. And I go, hey, dude, are you crying? And he was crying. He was scared. And he was intimidated by the feel of the lake. And then the ducks were coming in. And he was really, really scared. And so in my frustration, I had pushed him to a place where I didn't know that he was uncomfortable. It was a pretty big dad fail on my part. And so I took my socks off and shoes and I jumped in the water with him. And I held his hand, and in his defense, the water, it was disgusting. That you could feel the poop between your toes. And so I walked out there as far as we could, and then we started to swim. And we swam across together, and we got the ball, and we went to the other side. And he was scared. And it was one of those moments where I failed. I pushed him. I expressed my disappointment and discouragement. But when we got to the other side, we had a chance to sit down and talk. And I said, hey, look, man, I love you. I didn't know that you were scared. I didn't know that you I didn't know where you were at. You didn't communicate that with me. And I was trying to explain to him that I would never ask you to do something that I wouldn't do. And the point was, is, hey, I would go do it if I threw the ball over. There's consequences to your actions. We can't just let the ball drift down the river. It's the only ball that we have. And so we had a good opportunity to talk and to learn and to grow. But I felt bad because I just, you know, I assumed, I made an assumption and jumped to the conclusion that, you know, he was tough enough to handle it, that he could just do it. And so, and then I don't think that it helped that me and his brother were laughing about it. He felt isolated. He felt alone in the situation. He felt forced that he had to go do this. And so we had a good chance to talk, but I share that because that was a failure on my part. That was something I could have approached that differently. I could have been more gentle or empathetic. I could have been more understanding. There was a way that I could have addressed it that was less embarrassing or with less pressure. And then I share that also because it's not something, when we're talking about humility, it's not something that I'm not willing to do myself. I'm willing to be transparent. I'm willing to be reflective. I'm willing to be open. I'm willing to look at the areas where I might hurt people or I might do something wrong. And I share that with you guys because it's a great learning experience. And so, you know, I encourage you, as I'm preaching or sharing something, please don't take it personal, because you know, it's not me calling you out. It's the Holy Spirit that's convicting you. I'm preaching based on the scripture and the word. And many times I'm preaching to myself. So if you're feeling some kind of way, that's a great indicator for you to check your heart and to make sure that you're in tune and submitted to God, in tune with the Holy Spirit and submitted to God. Because it's coming from a place of like, yo, we all need this, because none of us are perfect. And we all have areas in our lives that we can improve on. Amen. It was great. And then we had duck poop all over us, and basketball was over because it was in between our toes, and we had to walk all the way around the pond to the other side because we weren't going to swim back across. So we had to walk barefooted, covered in duck poop, We had the ball. We got the ball. And so we had to walk all the way back, the walk of shame, no shirt, no shoes, barefoot, walking through little spine bushes until we could get to the pavement. We walk over, my other son's laughing at us, and he's just like, glad you guys got the ball. He already took his shoes off. He was done. Basketball was over for the day. And so we had to, you know, get the poop off our feet, and we drove straight home and all took showers. It was just one of those moments, but looking on it, it was funny because the way he wound up and he hucked that ball, and it was slow motion. We watched it and it was boom, bounced right into the pond. Couldn't have been more perfect. It was something that you would see out of a movie, but we all got better. We all grew, and you know, I guess I hear duck poop's good for the skin. So my skin's glowing this morning because I got a duck poop facial. It was beautiful. And I drank some of the water when I was swimming. And so, yeah, it's no good. So check it out. Defilement comes from within. In Matthew chapter 15, which is our scripture for the day, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread." I'm gonna let you guys know right now, we washed our hands before we had lunch. But this is what stood out to me. Here we see the Pharisees are watching over the disciples and the way that they're moving, the way that they're acting, the things that they're doing. And they're more concerned with tradition. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Right? And then he goes and uses an example about mothers and fathers. And he says, "You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition," and calls them hypocrites. They're more concerned with man-made tradition than doing what God called them to do. What has happened here is the Pharisees were more concerned with religious practices and traditions that were handed down from those who came before them than they were concerned about the actual commandments of God, because the commandment of God says to honor your mother and father. But the Pharisees would say, whoever says this to his father, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And then he doesn't need to honor his father or his mother. And so they're more, they would give money to their parents rather than paying tithe, or they would use that. That's one example, the way that they would treat their mothers and their fathers, the way that they would do and handle their finances and handle their money was dishonoring to God. And so here it says in verse 8, the prophet Isaiah spoke and said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth." This is kind of what we were talking about. "And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me." So it's easy to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Here, let's do this. Let's do that. Let me put a scripture in my bio. Let me wear the chain necklace. Let me wear the Christian apparel. I'm going to talk to you about me being Jesus, and I'm going to give you the lip service." But inside of their heart, which God sees, they're far from them, right? We have to remind ourselves what the fruit of the Spirit is. So if we're not operating in the fruits of the Spirit, we need to check ourselves. It's time for some reflection. If I'm coming to you and I'm trying to correct you or speak life into you, or I'm trying to minister to you, and your immediate response is offense, if your immediate response is to make excuses or to justify your actions, or you're more concerned with other things than actually being corrected or being reproved or being rebuked by somebody in love, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. And I share that because I've shared this once before. I was at an event where we were ministering to individuals, and because I wasn't ministering the way that the leader of this event wanted me to, I was looked at, and there was something that was said, but it stood out to me that you can't operate in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and then also allow frustration. I've read it over and over. Frustration is not a fruit of the Spirit. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Offense is not a fruit of the Spirit. And so as I'm ministering, we're at this event ministering and pastoring and speaking life into individuals, the individual who is leading it, because I wasn't doing it the way that they wanted me to, got mad and gave me a look and asked me a question that was very aggressive. And I'm like, you're claiming that you're operating in the Spirit, yet at the same time, you're coming at me in anger, offense, and frustration. I go, okay, you're operating in a spirit, all right, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. We need to check ourselves and make sure that we're not being like the hypocrites, where we're saying with our mouth and with our words that this is how we are, but in our hearts we're being frustrated, right? See, and then that right there. But there is righteous anger, brother, right? That mindset. But there is righteous anger. You're absolutely right. And the Bible talks about how to go about that. There's a difference. And I feel like we use that as a scapegoat. We use that to justify our the areas that we need to work on, right? If that's your first response, but there is righteous anger. Your heart pot, like in and of that, I don't think that that's, if we're ministering on operating out of offense, because I didn't say anything about righteous anger. I said offense and frustration and resentment. There's these things, right? We don't have to talk about righteous anger. We constantly go back to, well, Jesus flipped tables. Well, there is this righteous anger. If that's our first response, rather than to receive the word and to run straight to, we got to be righteously angry. That's not the right kind of heart posture. I'll tell you this, when I'm operating in the spirit, the righteous anger that I experience is very, very little. It's very little. We hold on to Jesus flipping the tables, but how much did he talk about love? How much did he talk about grace? How much did he talk about empathy? How much more did he talk about being gentle and about listening rather than responding to move in the spirit? There's less mention of Jesus's righteous anger. There's far less, but many of us operate in that righteous anger far more than we do in the spirit. We hold on to this scripture. We hold on to this little piece. We talk, there's so much desire about, oh, I want to talk about God's wrath and God's anger and God, like, that's a heart posture. I think you need to take a deep breath. Jesus talked about the love and the empathy and the grace. It's not that we don't talk about it, but that emphasis, when you're constantly coming back to this obsession with God's wrath and his anger, you got to understand we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. The Bible says that there is no more wrath and anger for Christians. God sees us as the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus. And so his wrath and his anger is reserved for non-believers and those who don't put their faith in Jesus. That's truth. And if you can't wrap your head around that and you're still so consumed by this wrath and this anger, that's a heart posture that needs to be addressed. If you're consumed by his righteous anger, his wrath, none of that's reserved for Christians. That's biblical. God sees us as the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus because it is finished. What he accomplished on the cross, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're no longer seen as that, right? When we put our faith in Jesus, we are a new creation. We have been given a new heart. Now God sees us as the perfection and righteousness of Jesus, and there is no more anger, there is no more wrath reserved for those who put their faith in Jesus. So the wrath and the anger and the hate that you're speaking about is reserved for non-believers, for those who don't, like, we've got Christians here. There's over 500 people. We're talking to Christians, followers of Jesus. So where there's not an emphasis on his wrath and his anger and his hatred for sin, because we are no longer those who are going to experience that. And we've talked about that through the entire New Testament. So there's not an emphasis on that because that's not something that we are going to experience, because our faith is in him. We've been saved. We're new creations. And so that preoccupation with the hatred and the righteous anger and the judge, like, that's for non-believers, those who don't put their faith in Jesus. And so our mission is to spread the gospel so that there are less people who have to experience that. So I'm not going to sit here and preach on something that we are never going to experience, because our faith is in him. So that's why the emphasis is on love and grace and sanctification and preaching the gospel. The emphasis is on making a difference and saving the lost. I'm not going to sit here and beat the sheep from the pulpit and try to make this. See, that's operating from a place of trying to shame people, guilt people, fear tactics to try to manipulate individuals into doing. No, I want people to follow Jesus, not out of fear, but out of love because of what he did on the cross. That emphasis, that's not a healthy emphasis. That tells me that there's hardening in your heart where there's this fear-driven, I don't want people to follow Jesus because it's fear-driven. I want them to know the Savior of their souls and the love, the sacrifice that He made so that you can be saved, so that you don't have to experience the wrath or the fire or the anger or the hatred for sin. When you start to look at the Lord through the eyes of love, man, He loved you so much that He went to the cross. He loved you so much that He didn't want you to experience that wrath and that anger, that you didn't have to drink from that cup. When you start to serve God out of that love rather than fear, things start to hit different. I don't want to constantly be looking over my shoulder out of fear. Like, if I mess up, God's going to punish me. God's going to pull the salvation out from underneath me. I'm worried about, no. This is a loving, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. He is my Father and I am His child. I'm a new creation. That's got me all fired up about, and that's not me preaching out of, that's me preaching out of love. Be like, I want you guys to mature in your understanding of who God is. Sometimes people don't get it. If that's what, everybody has a different ministry. You understand? You have to understand that if God puts that on your heart, if God puts a specific message on your heart, then maybe it's time for you to start your own ministry. And your ministry can be built around God's anger and wrath and the judgment. But the ministry that God put on my heart, this is a good indicator, right? Fishers of men. We're going to go out and we're going to bring people into this place, in this space, so that they can feel the goodness and the love and the grace of Jesus. If you don't like how, the emphasis on the gospel, if you don't like the emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection, if you don't like the emphasis of what we're sharing, then maybe it's time to start your own ministry based on the convictions that God has on your heart. I think that's good. I love it. But that's not my conviction. And I think we're doing a pretty good job. There's, glory to God. So he says in verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. And then his disciples go, that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. And Jesus is like, I'm not concerned. Like, you're not going to make everybody happy. He's every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And Peter answered, explain this parable to us. And then Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you still not understand? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is eliminated? It's not about what you're putting into your mouth. They're more concerned about the tradition. They didn't wash their hands. They came in from the field. They grabbed some food. They were hungry. They're more concerned with the ritual, with the practice and the tradition. He's like, it's not about that. That food's going to go into your mouth. It's going to go into your stomach. It's going to be eliminated. He's like, what's more important is what comes out of the heart. It's what's coming out of your mouth, right? It's what's coming out of your mouth, because what comes out of the mouth is directly from the heart. It says that for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. It's not about the food. It's not about the tradition. It's not about the religious practice. It's not about that. It's what's coming out of your heart. It's what's coming out. And I want to remind you guys that when you put your faith in Jesus, you no longer have a heart of stone. You have a heart of flesh. You've been given a new heart. Do you guys understand that? You've been given a new heart because you are a new creation. Amen. A Gentile shows her faith in the next portion. And it says that a woman, a Canaanite, came from where she was at, and she started yelling at Jesus, hey, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon possessed. And the disciples are like, hey, because Jesus isn't answering her. She's probably getting a little bit louder. The disciples are like, hey, send her away. She's crying out. She's making a scene. Get her out of here. And Jesus is like, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? My mission isn't for the Gentiles or for those who are not children of Israel. And she came and she worshiped him, said, Lord, help me. And so this is something that's many times taken out of context, or this is challenging. Some people are like, oh, well, Jesus used a derogatory term. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And so what some might think is like, oh, well, you know, he was calling the Gentiles dogs, like that, you know, a dog in their time was on the outskirts of town and they were wild dogs. You know, it wasn't like your little Frenchie that you have that you, you know, if you allow to sit on your lap when you're driving, it wasn't like man's best friend. But what he's doing here is he knows her outcome. This is a testing of her faith. Is she going to be offended? Is she going to be like, how bad, like where is her faith at? And you see this also, right? When he did this with the Roman soldier, the centurion, he tested his faith. And she says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus' answer is, oh, woman, great is your faith. Your faith is so great. Let it be as you desire. Even, right, because again, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Canaanites, they oftentimes referred to them as dogs. There was animosity between the two. It was elitism. There was racism. Essentially, two different races hated one another. They despised one another. And so here you see this woman coming to Jesus, who is from this other race where there's been this animosity and this issue, and she comes to him. And even in the face of him saying, hey, you know, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, even in the face of that, her response was in faith, like, Lord, like even the little dogs got to get a crumb. And he said, your faith is amazing. Great is your faith, and let it be as you desire. The last part we're going to talk about in Matthew chapter 15 is this, feeding the 4,000. So they left from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Here, Jesus calls his disciples and says, look, I got compassion on the multitude. They've continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they get faint on the way. So they say, well, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And so Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And so he had everybody sit down. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples and gave them to the multitude. They all ate. They were all filled. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat and went to a different region. But when they were done, there were 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. So this is what stood out to me, right? This is what stood out to me. In chapter 14, Jesus fed 5,000. Then he walks on water. We jump right into the next chapter and he feeds 4,000. What stood out to me is that when Jesus says, I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint, the disciples reaction in verse 33 said, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And the first thing that stuck out to me is like, did you guys forget? Didn't we just feed 5,000 in the chapter before? Hold on a second. Didn't you just take literally basically nothing and turn it into something for over 5,000 people, more people than what you see here? And in the same situation, there's a multitude of people and it's getting late. They've been following them for 3 days. And Jesus says, hey, we need to feed them. What do they say? Where are we going to get it, Lord? Understand that the disciples were following Jesus. They were in the presence of Jesus. They were in his very presence. And they forgot the miracles that they saw just, I don't know, days, weeks, maybe months previously. I don't know how much time passed between the 5 and the 4, but how quick they are to forget. How quick are we to forget what God has done for us in the past? Right? How quick are we to see what God has done for us? God can heal a relationship. He can come through miraculously in a financial situation. He can keep you from veering into head-on traffic. Like, there's these little miracles that we give God glory and praise for every single day. But how quick are we the very next day something doesn't happen our way and we're just like, where's God? He doesn't love me. He doesn't hear me. He no longer cares about me. He's cast me out of his presence. We're so quick to forget. We're so quick to try to negate the miracles that he's performed and done in the past. All of the provision, all of the times that he's come through, all of the healing, all of the circumstances that have been changed, all of the purpose that we've drawn from the pain. It's a reminder that, number one, yes, we are human. Not to be so hard on yourself, even the disciples in the presence of Jesus, right? So you can go one of two ways from this. Right now, you can guilt yourself, you can beat yourself up. Oh, I'm so bad, I need to. Or you can be like, hey, look, this is why I need Jesus. This is why I need Jesus. I am in desperate need of a savior, because left to my own, left by myself, I am so quick to forget. I easily lack faith. Without Jesus, I don't have the endurance. I don't have the strength. Every inconvenience and minor situation that pops up, I immediately forget of what God has done in the past. Please know and understand, have a little bit of grace with yourself, that he loves you, that he wants what's best for you. And everything that you're going through or dealing with is done in order to bring him glory, and in order to bring him honor. And when we start to look at it as, it's not about me, it's not about him proving himself to me, but he's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not like the sunset that comes up and goes back down. He's not like us, where we say one thing and do the other. He's good and he's faithful, and he will continue. Rather than him getting upset with the disciples, look at Jesus' response. And said, like, you would imagine, he'd be like, guys, what? Like, we already did this. We already walked through this. Like, have some faith. Instead of rebuking them, he said, hey, what do we got? Let me do it again. Let me show you again, because I love you and I care about you, and this is relationship. I understand how you guys are built. You guys are quick to forget. You saw me walking on water a second ago. You've literally watched me heal people who are demon possessed, blind. You've watched those who are maimed walk. I've sent you out with my own power, and you've done miracles in my name. You guys are worried about how I'm gonna make this 4,000 full again. Right? We can get off here. God can come through in your financial situation, and he can come through 100% on the first of the month. Rent's due, and he comes through with this miraculous donation, or you find a bag of money. I don't know how he comes through. 30 days later, rent's due again, and you're just like, I don't know how we're going to do it. And we're right there again, questioning, struggling, like, but he is good and he is faithful, and he will continue to show up and show out, and will continue to work with you, because he understands who we are. He does not expect perfection from us. I don't know why I'm feeling so, the Spirit's got me. I feel like I need to defend our humanity. I think that many times we expect perfection from ourselves. We expect ourselves to, it's almost like we fail. We make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall short of the glory of God every single day, time and time again. And I'm just reminded of my failure yesterday. And so there's something on my spirit. It's just like, we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue righteousness. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We are to do everything that's within our control to protect our minds and our hearts. I talk about this often. Prune and audit the things that you listen to and that you watch. Surround yourself with other believers. Do the things that you have control of. But understand that even in those areas, even in those times, you're going to make mistakes and you are going to fail. But God is not a God who's standing over you waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can yank salvation away from you. He is a healer. He is a lover. Look, this is where I want to read out of this. I'm going to jump back and forth for a second. I want to read Isaiah chapter 61. I was in this yesterday. And wow, why, Lord? This is good. In Isaiah chapter 61, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Right? We're poor in spirit. We need good news. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, We've been brokenhearted. It says to proclaim liberty to the captives, right? To set the captives free. To open the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To bound to sin. Verse 2 says to comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That Jesus came to save, to sanctify, to do a work in us. You are always going to be a work in progress until the day that you breathe your last breath and you enter into eternal glory and you receive your heavenly body. Like, I just don't want to get to this place where we're striving or we're working or we're hardening our hearts and we're becoming pharisaical, where we're again trying to be saved by our own merits and our own works. I want to produce good works, but I know that I'm not saved by that. I know that because I failed yesterday in a parenting situation, that God isn't mad at me. He's not upset with me. He didn't yank my salvation out from underneath me. He's not going to punish my ministry. It's none of that. I'm not saved by my own efforts or by my own merits. Now, because I have relation with him, the Holy Spirit in me was grieved and I felt conviction, and I know that I have to do better. And so I'm able to learn from that experience through reflection and now receiving that correction and now changing my action. And when faced with similar situations, now applying what I learned, like, that's life. But he doesn't expect perfection. And here's the thing, if I'm approached with that situation and I handle it in a similar fashion, that conviction comes back and I'm changed, and now I'm confronted with the, oh man, I had another opportunity to redeem that. Let me do better. And so now it's this give and this take. It's this relationship. It's intimate. It's relational. It's not dictator and the individual being, you know, jarred around. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Like, I don't know why my spirit is feeling that. I feel the resistance. There's this desire to work or to earn or to perform. And just in this place of like, man, there's so much grace. There's so much love. There is no performance. We're not saved by what we can do for God. He don't need us. Please understand that he does not need us. But works will happen. It's the evidence. Henry just said, it's the evidence of our salvation. The conviction is the evidence of our salvation. That interaction with the Holy Spirit is the evidence of our salvation. It's the very evidence that we are saved. The conviction, the transformation, the desire to do better, the want to do better, the repentance, like, it's all intertwined. And I just feel like somebody needs to know that, look, man, you're forgiven and you are loved. You are loved, and God's not up there judging you based on your perfection or based on your works. Jesus, before he started his ministry, we talked about this, this stood out to me, and this is heavy. He said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, Jesus hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't gone as far as was documented, right? He hadn't started his earthly ministry. He hadn't gathered to him, you know, like, He wasn't, before he done anything, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. He was well pleased with him. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are now seen as the perfection and righteousness of Jesus, who God was well pleased with before he did anything, before any works, before any of those things. Wow. Let that sink in for just a moment. Let that sink in just a moment. God is good. God is so good. Exodus chapter 30. What we see here is, and again, you guys are reading this on your own. Please make sure that you're reading this. It's the instruction on the altar of incense, the ransom of money when they take census. For all of the men over the age of 20, the bronze laver, the holy anointing oil, the incense. This is, it's wild because this is all happening for Aaron and his sons. And if we rewind into Exodus and we remind ourselves of who Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron was there with Moses by his side as God spoke to Moses. And Aaron many times was the voice of what Moses was being told by God. Aaron was, he had eloquent speech. Many times Moses, he lacked the security or the confidence to share or to speak what it is that God was putting on his heart. And so Aaron was essentially the mouthpiece of Moses. Aaron was also one of the men on Moses's side as Moses held his hands up while Joshua was battling the Amalekites. It was Aaron and Hur were on each of his sides and holding his arms up, I believe. And what you see is that Aaron has been by Moses's side, running in the same direction, being faithful. And what you would think, and what happens in today's society is there's so much jealousy. There's so much competition amongst men, especially. But I mean, across the board, there's a lot of competition. So what you see is when somebody's doing well or finding favor in the eyes of God, or they're doing well in ministry, those who are alongside them tend to get jealous, or they want the spotlight, or they get frustrated or impatient. Like, when's my time? When do I get to shine? Not knowing that not everybody has the same calling, the same purpose. And so what I was reminded of is, like, Aaron was faithful. Aaron was humble. Aaron was just happy to be a part of what God was doing. You don't see a lot of enmity. Like, what you see in previous chapters in Genesis and Exodus, you see this, it's a change of relation. With Cain and Abel, brothers, there was jealousy, which resulted in murder. In the story of Joseph, there were brothers, and what you see is jealousy, right? To the point where Joseph was thrown into a pit because there was this jealousy between brothers. You see the picture of, who was it, Jacob and Esau. There was jealousy where they were stealing one another's birthrights. There's all of these pictures of brothers who are jealous of one another, who are in competition for favor with one another. And you see this turn of tides when there's this jealousy and there's this competition between brothers or siblings. And what you see here, and this is just revealed to me this morning, is that you see a picture of brothers, Aaron and Moses, side by side, no jealousy, no competition, and just really holding each other up, encouraging one another. And so, because of Aaron's faithfulness and his lack of jealousy or competition, or not desiring to be Moses, was secure in his own identity, in his own calling, God rewards Aaron and all of his friends, right? Not all of his friends, all of his children, his legacy. And so he's being set aside. He's being called up. He has a different calling. And the calling that Aaron has is him and his sons are being consecrated. They're being sent. They're being set aside as a priesthood. He has his own calling, and he was able to step into it in unity because he held his brother's arms up. He was there. He wasn't competing for the limelight. He wasn't competing for the calling. He understood that he was called for a specific purpose. And because of his faithfulness and because of him being the supportive role and doing what God called him to do, he is being set aside in his own sense. And so it reminded me of Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're back to that word, humility, and being humble. It reminds me that Aaron was humble. Aaron didn't compete for his brother's calling. He wasn't in competition for what God was doing in Moses' life. And God has a very, very special calling. And I want to remind us that you can't outposition God. You can't change necessarily the calling that he has for your life. Not everybody's called to do the same thing. We are the body of Christ. The finger doesn't do the same thing. The pinky finger doesn't do the same thing as the thumb. The thumb doesn't do the same thing as the eye. The eye doesn't do the same thing as the knee. The knee doesn't do the same thing as the big toe. Each and every one of you here have a specific purpose in the body. Some of us are backbones, which are the support. Some of us are shoulders, which are really great for having people crying on. Some people are ears, which are really good at listening. Some people are eyes, and they're able to see things that other people aren't able to see. Some people are the mouth. They're really good at using words. They're eloquent of speech. Some people, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? All of our calling isn't the same. So just because you see something that you like or you see somebody prospering or doing well in that vein doesn't mean that that's exactly what you're supposed to do. It's important for us to stay in our lane, to trust God, and to know, stay humble, and know and find out what it is that He made you specifically for. Now, I believe that it's all for the same thing, which is the glory of God. It was making Him more known, making Him famous, and spreading the gospel, the good news. I believe that it's all for serving and for ministry. As the bride of Christ, collectively the body, we come together to serve Him, to make Him more known. But it's going to be in different ways, in different forms, in different shapes, but it's all for the same goal. So, humility. Don't always want what your brother already has, or your brother or sister have. Or don't always think that you have to do the exact same thing. And I share that because you don't know what they had to do to get there. You don't know the battles that they had to fight. You don't know the preparation that they went through. You might not know everything. What you see on the surface level, you don't know the backstory, what it took for them to get to the place that you're thinking that you want to be. So this is just encouragement that, you know, no two walks are going to look the same. And no two ministries are going to operate in the exact same way. You have to, just like Aaron did. Aaron was humble. Aaron was faithful. And Aaron was okay with being behind the scenes. And there were moments where he was on the front seat, like he was at the front. He was there at the beginning of Moses' ministry, where he was the mouthpiece and he went before Pharaoh. But as we see, he's taken more of a backseat role, and Moses has stepped into the fullness of what God has called him to do and be. And he's spending more alone time with God. And now what you see is Aaron going in a different direction. So it's just of the utmost importance that we stay humble. We stay connected to God, and you know, we're ready to change and to move in the direction that God's calling us to. Amen. So the announcement that I want to make is this, you guys. We have a women's group. I am happy to announce that we now have a group for women. So right now is when the ladies should be going, oh yeah. Yes, amen. Glory to God. Yes, there you go. So ladies, if you want to be a part of our women's group, I want you guys to go to the link tree in my bio, go to Royal City Church, and click on community. Okay, the community tab will give you access to either our Thursday night Bible study, our Tuesday night men's group, or now our Tuesday night women's group. They have a private Slack channel, just like our Bible study, just like our men's group. And theirs is probably already better. They probably have tabs that are highlighted. They've probably taken notes. Their Slack probably smells like perfume. It's organized. They got a moderator. The ladies couldn't let us have nothing. And so not only did they open up their own, but they're probably one-upping us, and it probably is far better than the one that us men have put together. But we've blazed the path. We've blazed the trail. We went before them. We went ahead. And now they have their very own women's group. So if you guys are interested in being a part of our men's group, our women's group, or our Bible study, you go to the link tree in my bio here on Instagram, click Royal City Church, and there's a three-prong little button. You push the three-prong button and it's going to drop down, and you're going to click on community, and that will get you guys locked in. This is not for people who just go to our church. This is a worldwide ministry that is largely done through the internet. So this is a great way to get connected with other brothers and sisters on Coffee and Prayer. It's also a great way to get connected with my wife if you're a woman, or with me if you're a man, or with many of our leaders that we have who are planted around the nation, really. It's a beautiful thing. Christian, we do have a great moderator for here on Coffee and Prayer, and it's you. And we think so. Patrick, you're not allowed to clap. Okay, we're shutting you down. Christian, mute Patrick. mute. Don't allow him to comment anymore. I'm just joking. And you know what? We can't thank my wife. We can only thank God. The way that it went down was completely out of our control. And there was a move by the Holy Spirit. People moved and acted by an act of the Holy Spirit, and everything came together effortlessly, I would say, effortlessly. So after prayer and after consideration, it was loud and clear that God has aligned the right women, and you know, it was really out of our hands. It's glory to God. Honestly, it is glory to God. Nothing that we could really do. It was so good. So let's pray. Get connected, you guys. Community is everything. Get connected. When we get off here, men, get in our men's group. Women, get in our women's group. Thursday night Bible study is lit. It's awesome. So come be a part of that. So if you guys want to go deeper, go further, go farther. There's a great saying. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go with the crowd, right? Go with the crew. Go with the body of Christ. We want to go far. We want to cross the finish line. Life is a marathon, and we want to go with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all heading in the same direction. So get locked in. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, we know who you are. The Bible talks about who you are. The Bible talks about your love, your mercy, your grace. It talks about your wrath and your anger that we no longer have to worry about. God, we are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. So in this place, we want to give you praise, worship, glory, and honor. We have one request today. That's one request. And our request is that your will would be done in every aspect of our life, healing. We ask that your life, or that your will would be done in the aspect of finances, relationship, money, health issues, anything that we can think of, mental health issues, addiction, sexual immorality, lust, all of these things, God, we pray that your will would be done. And we know that your will is to set the captives free, to break the chains of bondage, to heal the brokenhearted, to be with those who are poor in spirit, to comfort the lost. God, we know that your will is to be with us, to be in your presence. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, that's what we ask for your will to be done. As we go out this day and you know, we tackle the tasks that have been laid out before us, we know that you, God, have gone before. We know that you aren't caught off guard. You don't make mistakes. There are no accidents, that everything has a purpose. God, help us to hold on to that truth and to take whatever it is that we are about to step into, just knowing and being comforted that you are always with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You guys have an amazing day. I love you guys. I honor you. And I look forward to seeing you guys back here tomorrow morning. Matthew chapter 16, Exodus 31, tomorrow. Have a good day.